السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. اللهم زدنا علما ولا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. اللهم افتح مسامع قلوبنا لذكرك. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we praise and glorify Him as He deserves. We send peace and blessings on the greatest of Allah's creation, our beloved Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his noble family. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us in useful knowledge. Useful knowledge is that which helps us to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to let our hearts swerve or divert away from the path that He wants us to be on. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open the hearing channels of our hearts to His remembrance. Welcome back to our Quran halaqat that we had temporarily suspended because of Ramadan, and I hope all of you had a wonderful Ramadan, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept the Ramadan from all of us and help us to lead our lives for the rest of the 11 months like we were in Ramadan, in a state of obedience and closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah. So Ramadan is the month of the Quran, and therefore we continue in our tradition of trying to learn and study together in a sort of a simple format. We call it the tafsir, or understanding of the Quran, and we have been dealing with the Makkan Quran, which is what was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam before his hijrah, when he was living in Makkah, and Makkah was a very hostile environment for him because he had introduced a new idea of tawheed and of justice and of good character to the Makkans, who did not want their system changed. And so the few followers that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had were facing a lot of opposition, ridicule, persecution, torture, all of that. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was likewise being rejected, including by his own family, ridiculed, being called a liar, being called a poet, being called a magician, because of the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the words that he brought. So that was the environment of the Makkan Quran, an environment of hostility, everybody opposing the message, opposing the messenger, opposing those who had accepted Islam. So we should be able to identify with that, because in general, Muslims living in the West, illa mashallah, are living in somewhat of a hostile environment, not as bad as it was in Mecca, but people are suspicious of Islam, suspicious of Muslims, have a bad opinion, and there are forces that are working against Islam and against Muslims today like they were at that time. So we should be able to identify that this was the environment, this was the backdrop in which these revelations came down. And the Makkan part of the Quran, as we have studied before, consists of a few major topics, one of which is Tawheed, the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most important. And the Akhirah, the hereafter, and accountability, that there is a day of judgment, that there is life after death, there is paradise, there is hell, there is heaven, and that everyone is going to be assembled in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a day of judgment. And that this was not a new message, but that messages like this had come before through previous messengers. and previous scriptures had come and people had opposed them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted the Meccans, the Quraysh, the tribe of that was the dominant tribe of Arabia, of Mecca at that time, to hear this message and to accept Islam. So the primary audience for this Quran that we are going to study today, the primary audience, it was addressed to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was addressed to the early Muslims who had accepted Islam. And it was a means because it was being revealed. It wasn't in the form of a book, all of it revealed. It was being revealed in real time. As they faced problems, Allah would reveal Quran. So it was coming down real time. When you had a problem, Allah revealed the Quran about it. When they faced difficulties, Allah revealed the Quran. So it would strengthen those early Muslims that Allah knows our situation and He addresses us.
Okay? So
this was a means of strengthening and increasing their yaqeen. And it was also meant to reassure Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that no matter how much difficulty and opposition you face, similar difficulties have been faced by prophets before you, messengers before you, your brothers, with the same message. And in the end, the truth will prevail. So reassurance to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the purpose, the audience was also the Quraysh, to invite them to believe and to appeal to them logically to understand this deen, and also as a warning that if you don't accept, then be prepared for what happened to nations before that. So that's the background of this Meccan Quran, and we are today talking about Surah number 79, An-Nazi'at, which is the last juz of the Quran after Amma Yatasa'alun. This is the next surah after that. An-Nazi'at. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts this surah of 46 ayats with the first five ayats, which are oaths, aqsam, the plural of qasam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath. And we have talked about the purpose of the oath before, but just to remind each other and our youngsters again, that when do you take an oath? When do you take an oath? When are you asked to take an oath? When people have doubt whether you are telling the truth. Now, does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala need to take an oath? He does not. Yet He takes an oath. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by, or takes an oath, or makes a qasam, by what He has created. Things that are important and which are relevant to why the oath is being taken. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath by certain things, such as we've talked about, wal fajr, by the dawn, wal layl, you know, by the night, وَالْضُحَىٰ, by the morning, وَالشَّمْس, by the sun. Like that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can take an oath, He can swear by. But as Muslims, we cannot swear by anything of the creation, we only swear by Allah. We can't say, I swear by my mother. We say, I swear by Allah. But Allah swears by His creation, and this way He honors His creation, the ones that He is taking an oath by. And they are not random. They are somehow related, the ones where He's taking an oath, with what is coming after that. So when Allah takes an oath, He takes an oath by something. And then the reason, the object of the oath is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to stress the importance of what comes after, which is called Jawabul Qasam. Like when we say, I swear that I'm telling the truth. So I swear by Allah. So that's, and what am I swearing? That I'm telling the truth. Okay. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath by there are five oaths at the beginning of this surah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والنازعات غرقا والناشطات نشطا والسابحات سبحا فالسابقات سبقا فالمدبرات أمرا. So these are the five oaths. The first one, one naziati gharqa. Now, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the one who explained the Quran to us. In this case, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not specify what naziat means. And therefore, there are opinions from the scholars, including the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu, how they understood it. So there is a majority opinion. The majority opinion is that when naziat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the angels who come to extract the soul at the time of death. And specifically the angels, when naziat means something that pulls out with force. Gharqa. When naziati gharqa means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, I swear by those angels who violently pull out the soul. What is the meaning of violently pull out the soul? Means that the person whose soul is being pulled out is generally a disbeliever, did not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the angels, and therefore this person, when he sees the reality of death, does not want to leave this existence. The soul does not want to leave, wants to stay. But it has no choice. So these angels who come with the angel of death pull out that soul with great violent force. And this is the opinion of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, Abdullah ibn Abbas. The major companions were of the opinion that an-naziat are those angels who violently pull out the souls of the disbelievers. How difficult it is, the example has been given, is if you have a skewer, a metal skewer with spikes on it, and you pull it through wet cotton, and how it pulls everything apart, that's how difficult it is, because that soul has to be pulled out from under every hair and under every nail of that disbeliever. Doesn't want to leave. It's stuck in there. Doesn't want to leave. Because it knows what is ahead for it. Of Allah's anger and punishment. So, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by this. Now, there are some other alternatives, opinions of some later scholars who think that these deal with the planets and the winds and war horses, many opinions, but the predominant opinion that we are going to stick with is that these are those angels. The next ayah, wan nashitati nashta. Here, Allah swears by the angels who gently nashd, gently take out the souls. Whose souls should those be? The believers. Why? Because they are given the bashara at the time, the good news at the time of death, when the angels come, that Allah is pleased with you, there is now a lot of rewards and pleasure for you. Therefore, the soul eagerly wants to leave. So let's go. And therefore those angels gently extract that soul which is willing to go. And the example for that that was given is that it's like a container of water. You just pour out some water. That's how gently the soul, when nashatati nashta, the soul of the believers leaves when it's at the time of death. Wasabihati sabha. Again, talking about the angels who swim. Sabha means to swim, who glide along through the heavens, through the skies, carrying the souls of the believers. Because we are going to talk in a minute about the journey of the soul after death. Many of you may know it, but just to remind, we will do that. That they carry the soul gently. Wasabiqati sabqa. And Allah is swearing by those angels. Sabqa means who are competing, who are racing with each other. To go and take the souls of the believers so that they can take them, carry them to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَالْمُدَبِّرَاتِ أَمْرًا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by those angels who carry out, obediently conduct and carry out all the affairs of the dunya. Everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders. Okay. So Jibreel alayhi salam, what is the main function of Jibreel alayhi salam? He brought the message to all the various prophets. And he is the head of the angels. There is an angel by the name of Mikael. What is his function? Does anybody remember? What is his main role? He takes care of the provisions, the rains, and the produce, and providing people with. Then there's an angel by the name of Israfil. Who has heard of that? What's his function?
He's the angel that blows the horn that enters.
He is standing like this the whole time, and it's not meant to be like this. I'm just putting it like this. With the sur that will bring the end of this universe. That's his function. And then there is the angel called Malakul Maut. What does that mean? Malak means angel. Maut, everybody knows. The angel of death. So those are main functions. And that angel of death is going to come now. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by his angels and tells us, when he's taking an oath by these angels who are extracting souls, he is telling us that death is real. Anyone here thinks they are going to escape it at some point? No, it's not a choice. Do you know anyone who's ever escaped it? No. Maybe temporarily. You think, you know, I got a second chance. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that every soul will die, because this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the system. He did not create us to be here. We are here as temporary residents. We don't have citizenship here. We are only on a tourist visa on this earth. Just a tourist visa. It can be revoked anytime. Anytime. We are just, as we are driving here, we just were talking about a 23-year-old who died last week. In Springfield. One of our dear sister's sister died last week, 36 years old, suddenly died in childbirth. Nobody knows when the time comes, right? So we are told Allah is taking the oath by these angels, because the jawab of Qasam is going to come. But before we go to that, because it's relevant, the Day of Judgment is, what is the journey of the soul? So the Prophet ﷺ taught us in a very famous hadith that is narrated by Al-Bara ibn Azib, who said that Rasulullah ﷺ said that when the believer is about to die, angels come and they have bright faces, bright like the sun there, and they look beautiful, and they all come. And as far as that, now only the dying person can see them. People sitting around do not see them. And that person sees them. And sometimes if you've been with somebody, you can see that while they're still alive, that they're not looking at you anymore. If you've ever experienced that, they look like they're looking at something else. When the great Khalifa Umar ibn Abdul Aziz was about to die, he said to his people, he said, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah." He said, "I see creatures that are neither jinn nor men." He said that. And then he passed away. So they see all, as far as the eye of the dying believer can see, he sees these beautiful faces lined up of people, of angels around him. And then comes Malakul Maut, the angel of death, and he sits near the head of the person. And then he says, "O pure soul, O good soul, come to the forgiveness of Allah, come to the pleasure of Allah." Now imagine, this is the bashara, that the angel of death is coming. Come to the pleasure of Allah and to his forgiveness. Now that already is such a good feeling for the dying person. So that soul, so he extracts the soul easily. And as soon as he takes the soul, the other angels that are there, they have come with the shroud of Jannah. You know, like we have a kafan here. They have come with a special shroud, a fabric that is pure and scented with the best of scents of perfumes that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, from Jannah. And as soon as he extracts the soul, now we are talking about in physical terms, but soul is not physical, but this is the description. They take the soul and wrap it like it's being wrapped and taken to Allah. And then wherever they carry it, the angels will say, "We smell this beautiful smell. Who is this pure soul?" They say, "This is so-and-so, son of so-and-so. So-and-so, daughter of so-and-so." And they carry it through each heaven. When they come to every level of heaven, the seven heavens, the angel asks, who is this? And they are told. And then the leader angels, the elect angels, accompany the soul till the next one. And then till that soul is taken to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's presence. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the angels, write the book of my slave among the Illiyun. And if you remember Illiyun, we covered that in a previous. This is a book in which is the record of the believers, which is kept somewhere in the proximity of the Arsh of Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, write this person's book in Illiyun, his name, and then take him back to the earth, because I created them from there, and I leave them there till I bring them out. So the angels then bring the soul back, and that soul witnesses what is going on. They see the body being washed from, you know, like a, you know, CCTV camera. They're looking at who is washing a body, how they're treating it, and then how the coffin is done and how they carry. And then the soul is brought back to the body, but not in the same way. The hadith says that the soul remains between the coffin, what we wrap the body in, and the body in the grave. And when the people leave, then the angels of Munkar and Nakir, the angels of questioning, they come and they ask questions of this person. Man Rabbuk, who was your Lord? Now, since this is a believer, it's a Rabbi Allah, Allah is my Rabb. What is your deen? What was your way of life? Al-Islam. And then they show a picture. What do you say about this man? He said, this is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He recognizes. He said, how do you know all this? He said, because I read the book of Allah and I believed in it and I testified to its truth. Then the angels will say, a voice will come and say, he has spoken the truth, let him rest. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks the angels to open a door in that realm. Now, it's not a physical door that you look in the grave and say, let me see where this door is opening, where this window is opening, okay? But they see, he is shown a window that opens, and all he sees in there is fire. Fire of Jahannam. And then that door is closed. So this could have been your place, but Allah has forbidden it for you. And then a door of Jannah is opened. And then the breeze of Jannah and some of the pleasures of Jannah starts, the soul starts to experience them. And the grave is expanded. And the person sleeps like that, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, like a new bride, till Allah will raise him. On the other hand, the opposite, when the disbeliever's soul is being taken, the angel of death, same thing. Now the angels that come, they have dark, scary faces. And they're all angry because this person disobeyed Allah, disbelieved in Allah. And the Malakul Maut says, oh, evil soul, come on out. And the soul doesn't want to, and it is extracted. And then they take the soul to the first heaven. And they ask the door to be open, and the door does not open. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recited ayats of the Quran which say, and these souls cannot enter Jannah till the camel passes through the eye of the needle, which means never. Okay. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, record him in the Sijjin, that record of the evildoers, which is kept in the depths of the earth. So this basically is what happens at the time of, and then the punishment of the grave starts. So these are the five ayats, and briefly I took aside to talk about what happens to the soul. After this comes what is called the Jawab of Qasam. Why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taking the oath, which comes in 9 ayats after that. So this is what Allah wants us to focus on. He says, يَوْمَ تَرْجُفُ الرَّاجِفَةِ تَتْبَعُهَا الرَّادِفَةِ قُلُوبٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ وَاجِفَةِ أَبْصَارُهَا خَاشِعَةِ يَقُولُونَ أَإِنَّا لَمَرْدُودُونَ فِي الْحَافِرَةِ أَإِذَا كُنَّ عِظَامًا نَخِرَةً قَالُوا تِلْكَ إِذًا كَرَّةٌ خَاسِرَةٌ فإنما هي زجرة واحدة فإذا هم بالساهرة. 9 ayats, which is what Allah wants us to focus on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took the oath. This is what it's all about. The truth of this, يَوْمَ تَرْجُفُ الرَّاجِفَ, a day when that first blast, the first blowing of the trumpet takes place. As a result of that, everything dies. Mountains are leveled. Earth is leveled. The planets, everything scattered. We've gone through ayats that describe that in great detail. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just talks about that. تَتْبَعُهَا الرَّادِفَ, followed by the second blast, which is the second blowing of the trumpet. There are two blowings of the trumpet. The first one that destroys everything. The second one, because of which everything will be brought back to life. Which will be brought back to life. So now, everyone that was ever created is brought back to life. Brought back to life. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلُوبٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ وَاجِفَةٌ. Now, when you wake up in this state, hearts that day, he said, some hearts will be shaking and trembling with anxiety, palpitation because of what they see. Obviously, these are not going to be hearts of the believers because they already knew that this was going to happen. This is the hearts of the disbelievers. أَبْصَارُهَا خَاشِعَةٌ, and their gazes, their eyes will be in khushu', humiliated, humble, just looking down. They cannot even raise their eyes because they are scared. They don't know what's going to happen. Their eyes will be downcast in humiliation. So who are these people who are so scared and in this state? They are those who in this life did not believe. And they said, يَقُولُونَ أَإِنَّ لَمَرْدُودُونَ فِي الْحَافِرَةِ. They used to say mockingly to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to the believers, they say, will we really be returned back to life? They didn't believe. We will be restored. Marduduna will be brought back to the former state like we were. Aida kunna idaman nakhira. When we become hollow, empty, decayed bones, we've become like that. We've been reduced to that. Will we be brought back to life? Then they, again continuing in their joking and mocking, they say, قَالُوا تِلْكَ إِذَنْ كَرَّةٌ خَاسِرَةٌ. They said, oh, if we are indeed brought back, then we are going to be in a state of loss. They don't really believe that, but they are joking. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to this by saying, فَإِنَّمَا هِيَ زَجْرَةٌ وَاحِدَةٌ. It is only going to take one blast. One blast of that sur, one blast, one blowing, and suddenly they will be brought back to life. فَإِذَا هُمْ بِالسَّاهِرَةِ. And all of them who denied, believers, disbelievers, everyone will be brought on the surface of the earth. Whether they drowned, whether they were eaten by animals, whether they were decayed into the earth, whether they were burnt and scattered, everyone Allah will gather on the surface of the earth for judgment. This is the field of Qiyamah. So all the five aqsam, the oaths, were to tell us that Qiyamah is a reality. And all it's going to take is one blast. And all those who are joking about it, will this happen? Will the bones be brought back to life? They will know. And that day, their hearts are going to be palpitating and their eyes will be downcast. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changes the topic again. And every time this topic changes, you can see the difference because the end rhyme changes and you can notice that. Okay. For example, the first five ayats, Nashta, Sabaqa, Amra, they used to end in that. And the next they would, Khashia, Hafira, Nakhira, they used to end with that rhyme. Now comes the next 12 ayats in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changes the topic, and we'll talk about the relevance of that. And again, they have a different ending which rhymes. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now starts after telling us, taking the oaths, and then telling us that Qiyamah is real and it's going to come suddenly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks a question from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ مُوسَى إِذْ نَادَاهُ رَبُّهُ بِالْوَادِ الْمُقَدَّسِ طُوَى اِذْهَبْ إِلَى فِرْعَوْنَ إِنَّهُ طَغَى فَقُلْ هَلْ لَكَ إِلَىٰ أَن تَزَكَّى وَأَهْدِيَكَ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَتَخْشَى فَأَرَاهُ الْآيَةَ الْكُبْرَى فَكَذَّبَ وَعَصَى ثُمَّ أَدْبَرَ يَسْعَى فَحَشَرَ فَنَادَى فَقَالَ أَنَا رَبَّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى فَأَخَذَهُ اللَّهُ نَكَالُ الْآخِرَةَ وَالْأُولَى إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَإِبْرَةٍ لِمَنْ يَخْشَى. You see that the rhyme ending is different. So these, now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has there come to you the story of Musa alayhi wa sallam? And you know Musa and Firaun, the story comes in the Quran in almost 28 out of 30 juz, because at different points Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to make a different point that he is trying to make in that. Now, since this is the Meccan Quran and the people had heard about Musa alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this may have been the very first mention of the story in the Quran, because this is early Quran. Okay. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has the story of Musa alayhi salam come to you? Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to go into great detail of this story. And then you think about it, especially the youngsters, what is the relevance of this to what has come before? Why suddenly this topic has changed to this? إِذْ نَادَهُ رَبُّهُ بِالْوَادِ الْمُقَدَّسِ طُوَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when his Lord, Musa alayhi salam's Lord, called him in the sacred valley of Tuwa, which is just below the Mount Sinai, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked to Musa alayhi salam. Here he is telling us that it was in a specific valley called a wadi called Tuwa. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says what he told Musa alayhi salam. Very briefly, he says, idhab ila fir'auna innahu tagha. Go to Fir'aun. And you know Fir'aun is Pharaoh, the tyrant ruler of Egypt. Innahu, indeed, he has tagha. Tughyan means rebellion, means to transgress all limits. You know, where Allah has put limits, you transgress those. It's like you have a cup that overflows the water, it goes beyond its limits, that's tughyan. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, he has transgressed all limits, you go to him. Now imagine, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have grabbed Fir'aun anytime. Yet he sends his Kalimullah, the one he talks to, go to him. Because he has indeed transgressed. To what degree? We will see. What is his transgression? What is his sins? What are his crimes? He said. And then, فَقُلْ حَلَّكَ إِلَىٰ أَن تَزَكَّ. And say to him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling Musa, say to him, would you be willing to purify yourself? Would you be willing to leave your sin of disbelief and believe, become a believer? وَأَهْدِيَكَ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَتَخْشَ. And would you allow me that I guide you to your Lord, Rabbika, your Lord, ila Rabbika, so you may fear him and you may lead a life of a believer. So Musa alayhi salam, now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't give the details, he goes and invites Fir'aun to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fast forward says, فَأَرَاهُ الْآيَةُ الْكُبْرَى. And Musa alayhi salam showed him the greatest signs. And we know the miracles, there are 9 miracles mentioned about Musa alayhi salam that he showed Pharaoh. Okay. Including, do anybody remember any of those?
Throwing the staff and the snake, eating
the staff. He had an asa, he had a big stick that he used to walk that became a snake. And that there was a competition and that overpowered all the magicians. And that is what most of the scholars have said. This is the greatest, because he had a hand that would glow. And then he turned the rivers into blood. And then he brought frogs were raining down. And then the locusts came and all kinds of things. Every time it would happen, he would ask, okay, I will believe. And then he would back off. And he would then say, you know, this could have been because maybe the locusts came because maybe something happened that the red soil got mixed. He used to but the staff he was afraid of. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he was shown, Musa alayhi salam showed him the great sign. فَكَذَّبَ وَعَصَى. And he still denied. Denied the truth. وَعَصَى. And he disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what, not only did he disobey, ثُمَّ أَجْبَرَ يَسْعَى. And dobar means he turned his back to the truth, to the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And yes'a, and he strove and he made effort against the message, against the truth that Musa alayhi salam was bringing. And then what did he say? Then he fahashara fanada, and he gathered and he assembled all of his nation. He said, come. And then what did he say to them? He said, faqala ana rabbukum al-ala, I am your Lord Most High. I mean, that's the ultimate of arrogance, to say that I am the Lord of the universe, I am everybody's Lord. So that was the ultimate of his transgression, of his tughyan. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, cutting it short, he says, فَأَخَذَهُ اللَّهُ نَكَالَ الْآخِرَةَ وَالْأُولَى. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala seized him with an exemplary punishment. He made an example of him for the akhirah wal-ula, for the later times and for that time. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala drowned him, and then he returned his body for nations to see what happens to people like that. And that in the akhirah he is also a sign. And some of the mufassirun have said what is meant by this, that he was made an exemplary punishment because of what he had said before and what he said now. Because what he had said before, which is elsewhere in the Quran, he had said to his chiefs, he said, O chiefs, I know not of any other God other than I. Okay. So what he had said before and what he said now, Ana Rabbukumul A'la, I am your highest Lord. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made him an example. Inna fi dhalika la ibratan liman yakhsha. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, certainly in this is a lesson and ibra, that you see something and you come to a conclusion, for those who have fear of Allah. What is the lesson? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed in this there is a lesson for those who fear Allah. What is the lesson?
Not to be arrogant.
Not to be arrogant, because the end of, no matter how powerful and how arrogant you are, the end is
death
and humiliation like Fir'aun. You can have all the power and might in the world, you're going to end up in the same place. Same 3 feet by 6 feet. Or they will burn you, whatever they prefer, and scatter you. That's the end. From dust to dust, nothing left. So why is the arrogance? So in this are lessons that those who reject the truth, no matter how powerful and rich and influential they may seem, and that's a lesson for us. We see many people who reject the truth in the world, leaders, countries, nations. They're very powerful. The end is only one. The truth always prevails. And therefore, a believer, a Muslim, should never lose heart. Never get depressed by the state of affairs, what they see. Because in the end, Allah's word and his decision comes to pass. So the basic lessons from the story of Fir'aun is that there will always be a battle between good and evil. There will always be a confrontation. This is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it. Forces of Iblis and the forces of Ar-Rahman. They will always be. Truth and falsehood. Sometimes falsehood now is portrayed as the truth, because now we have mass media and we have all of these platforms. Anything you want, you can make it as the truth when it's falsehood. But in the end, evil perishes and the truth triumphs. And that's it. Now, when is that end? That is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decide. So this is, when they were being persecuted, this came as a great encouragement to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, reassurance to the believers. In the end, we are going to prevail. And did they prevail?
Yes.
It took only a few years. Yeah. 8 years after Hijrah, Makkah was conquered. 1.5 years after Hijrah, all the chiefs died, were killed in Badr. So now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again changes the next 7 ayats, brings us back to the certainty of Qiyamah, which came before the story of of Musa alayhi salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَأَنْتُمْ أَشَدُّ خَلْقًا أَمِ السَّمَاءُ بَنَاهَا. Now see the rhythm changes again. رَفَعَ سَمْكَهَا فَسَوَّاهَا وَأَغْطَشَ لَيْلَهَا وَأَخْرَجَ ضُحَاهَا وَالْأَرْضَ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ دَحَاهَا أَخْرَجَ مِنْهَا مَاءَهَا وَمَرْعَاهَا وَالْجِبَالَ أَرْسَاهَا مَتَعَلَّكُمْ وَلِأَنْعَامِكُمْ. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, after bringing in the story of Musa alayhi salam, to say that even the rich and powerful will face death, and they have, no matter what they did, if they were not on the truth, Qiyamah is going to be very difficult for them. The day of judgment is going to be one of humiliation, and after that is when the eternal life of punishment starts. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now brings us back to the Qiyamah, saying, giving us to reflect on the creative power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here in these seven ayats, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking us to reflect, to ponder on some of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creative power is, so that when you think, if Allah can do this, He can certainly bring everybody back to life. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the kuffar of Makkah who denied this, and to us and to all people, أَأَنْتُمْ أَشَدُّ خَلْقًا أَمِ السَّمَاءُ بَنَاهَا. Are you more difficult to create than all the heavens and the complex things that we are seeing, that the black hole of the Milky Way that they just pictured yesterday, and all of this in the universe? Is that more complicated and difficult to create and run than you? It's a question Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked. The answer is obvious. There's no answer that yes, we're easy. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, رَفَعَ سَمْكَهَا فَسَوَّاهَا. He raised the heights of the heavens, and فَسَوَّاهَا. And He proportioned it and made it perfect, as we said in previous surahs that we've read. Allah says, look, do you find any defects in the earth, in the heavens? Do you find any cracks, any cleavages, any things sagging of the skies? No. Do you see any pillars holding them up? No. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, look at the flawless creation, the perfect order and proportion of Allah's creation. And He says, وَأَغْطَشَ لَيْلَهَا وَأَخْرَجَ ضُحَاهَا. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and He covers the night with darkness. He brings the night. And then He brings the day with brightness. He's telling us His creation. Ponder. This is not just happening random. وَالْأَرْضَ بَعْدَ ذَٰلِكَ دَحَاهَا. And then Allah has spread out the earth, that it's not just made of, you know, rocks and mountains and ridges, as we said before. Allah has flattened it out so we can travel and we can earn a living. We can see the earth. And we've mentioned this in previous surahs. So Allah has spread out this earth for us. أَخْرَجَ مِنْهَا مَاءَهَا وَمَرْآهَا. And isn't He the one who brought out the water from this earth? I mean, they're looking all over the universe and planets and Mars. Where is water? Where is water? Who brought out the water? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who brought out this water? And the maraha, the vegetation, the vegetables, the fruits, the trees, all the foliage. Who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking a question. Again, telling us that all, everything. وَالْجِبَالَ أَرْسَاهَا. And then He fixed and these mountains as pegs to stabilize the earth as it spins around so it doesn't vibrate, you know, counterbalancing. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that I have done all of this. You still doubt that I created you from nothing. I cannot create you from dead bones and decayed bones. Is that so difficult to imagine? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is appealing to the intellect, okay? Think logically. And then He says, all of this I created, mata'allakum wa li'an'amikum, for your enjoyment, as a provision for you, you know, as your sustenance for you and your cattle, animals that you have. All of this I created for you. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after reminding us this, in the next eight ayats, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes back to, again, the importance of what the whole surah is about, the qiyamah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then goes back to the next. فَإِذَا جَاءَتِ الطَّامَّةُ الْكُبْرَى. Now again, the rhythm changes. يَوْمَ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ مَا سَعَى وبرزت الجحيم لمن يرى فأما من طغى فآثر الحياة الدنيا فإن الجحيم هي المأوى وأما من خاف مقام ربه ونهى النفس عن الهوى فإن الجنة هي المأوى. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now goes back to the events of the Qiyamah. He says, فَإِذَا جَاءَتِ التَّامَّةُ الْكُبْرَى. When there comes that kubra, the great calamity, he's talking about the Day of Judgment. This is huge. This is nothing that we can even imagine. We believe in it, we hear about it, we get scared about it. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, يَوْمَ يَتَذَكُّرُ الْإِنسَانُ مَعَسَى. On that day, every man will remember what effort they made, what they were running after, sa'a, what effort, what they strove, what was the goal of their life. Now on that day, we will remember. Can we change it then? No. It cannot be changed. Okay. Because now has come the time for recompense. The time for action has ended. وَبُرِّزَتِ الْجَحِيمُ لِمَنْ يَرَىٰ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and the hellfire will be displayed openly for people. Whoever can see will see it. And it will be a scary sight. It will be a scary sight. Even the believers will see it. And even the believers have to cross over it, the bridge. So there is no escape from that hellfire that Allah has warned us about. But the hellfire will be seen by everyone. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes two categories of people. فَأَمَّا مَنْ تَغَى, the same word, for the one who did tughyan, who rebelled, who transgressed. فَأَمَّا مَنْ تَغَى. And what was the sign of that rebellion? Please listen to this carefully. وَآثَرَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا. Athara means gave preference to the life of this dunya. He did not deny the akhirah. Did not deny the akhirah, but gave preference to the dunya. This is what Allah is calling tughyan. The athar al hayat al dunya. This was the ayah that affected me the most, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, because I have to look at my life. Where am I giving preference to? Fa innal jahima hiya al ma'wa. The jahim, which is one of the names of the hellfire, is the abode of this person. Person who preferred the dunya, all of his effort, preference means majority of his effort was made for achievements of the dunya, not the akhirah. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the mirror opposite picture. وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ. And as for the one who was always afraid of standing in front of his Lord, means he believed it was a reality that I will stand in front of my Rabb. وَنَحَنْ نَفْسَ أَنِ الْهَوَىٰ. And he denied, he restrained his nafs, his lower desires, his impure, his lusts, and his unlawful inclinations, which was disobedience. He suppressed them, even though he was tempted. He suppressed them. What about this person? فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَىٰ. The paradise is the abode of this person. What are his characteristics? He was always afraid. One day, I will stand in front of Allah. It was a reality for him. And therefore, he led his life according to that. And he suppressed. He had desires like everybody else. He saw others enjoying life, in doing things that Allah had forbidden. He felt tempted, but he says, no, I will have sabr, because I have something greater coming. Paradise will certainly be their abode. And then the last five verses of this surah is a direct address to the Quraysh, because the Quraysh were asking questions of the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not because they wanted to know the truth, but just as ridicule. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ السَّاعَةِ أَيَّانَ مُرْسَاهَا فِيمَ أَنْتَ مِنْ ذِكْرَاهَا إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ مُنْتَهَاهَا innama anta mundhiru man yakhshaha ka'annahum yawma yarawnaha lam yalbathu illa 'ashiyatan aw duhaha. That ends the surah. Yas'alunaka, they, the Quraysh, ask you, ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, an is-sa'a, about this last, the sa'a, the bringing of the day of judgment. Ayyana mursa, when will it come? This is, so you said this is coming. Oh, so when is it? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds by not saying anything. He says, fima anta min dhikraha. Say, you, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, have no knowledge of it. You have no way of responding to them. Why? Even Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam does not have knowledge for it. Ila rabbika muntahaha. It is only to your Lord belongs that knowledge and its finality. If we remember in that famous hadith of Jibreel alayhi salam, one of the questions Jibreel alayhi salam in the end asks, after asking about what is Islam, what is Iman, he asks, when is the Sa'a, the day of judgment? And what is the response of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi salam to that? He says, the one who is questioning does not know more than the one who is answering. In other words, I don't know, and you, Jibreel, don't know. Because only Allah knows. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, what have you to do with this answer? And if you remember, many times, the people used to come, the Bedouins, to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they were innocent. They used to, ya Rasulullah, when is the day of judgment? And his response was, what have you prepared for it? That's the important. What have you prepared? Doesn't matter when it is. Because for most of us, when will the day of judgment start? With our death, which is the little qiyamah. Even if it comes after 10,000 years, our book closes with our death. So let's prepare for that. Ila rabbika muntahaha. It's only to your Lord that knowledge belongs. Innama anta munziru man yakhshaha. And you, O Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, your job is only to warn them. You are a nadir. We talked about that. You are a warner. For those, may yakhshaha, who have fear of that day, who will listen. Ka'annahum yawma yarawnaha. Because on the day that they see that, the day of judgment, lam yalbathu illa ashiyatan adha. It will seem to them, their whole life on this earth that they had, whether it was 60 years, 100 years, 40 years, it will seem to them like one evening, one morning. That's how short this life will seem. Because we are comparing finite, even if you live 900 years or 950 years like Nuh alayhi salam, compared to infinity, zero. So it will seem like that. Right now they're enjoying, they think, but when they see that whole life, our life will seem like the blink of an eye. So, the whole life is a very brief sojourn. As we said before, we are on a tourist visa. We came from Jannah and that's our destination. We'll go back there, inshallah. We are here for a short period of time. But this short life will determine our eternal life that's coming. So we should not lose focus of that. Oh, whole surah is focusing that. Look, there is an eternal life coming. Look, there are angels who will take your soul. Look, there is a day of judgment. Look, don't be fooled by the power of people like Pharaoh. Even they came to an end. And then the eternal life will start and it's determined by what you did here. So just as we say, at the end of each surah, and we still have 10-15 minutes left here. What are the lessons that we learn? How does it apply to me? And again, these lessons are just something that I have derived from it, and you can derive many more lessons if you sit and reflect. And I'm sure you have. But some of what I've derived, number one, is that death is real, and it is inevitable, no matter what you do. And this is not about, depression, because it's a reality, it's a stage, it's not an end, it's a gate that we pass through. Just like we came into this earth, we will leave this earth, to the next life, the barzakh, and then the akhirah, the real life that comes. And only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has determined how long we are going to be here. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Luqman, وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ مَاذَا تَكْسِبُ غَدًا وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ بِأَيِّ أَرْضٍ تَمُوتٍ. That no soul knows what it's going to earn tomorrow. And no soul knows where on earth it is going to die. And when it is going to die. إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلِيمٌ خَبِيرٌ. Indeed, Allah is the one who is the all-knower and all-aware. So this is a fact we have to know. And therefore, we come to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One day, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to this young companion, the son of Umar ibn al-Khattab, Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, his son, Abdullah ibn Umar, the famous companion, who is known for many things, but what he is most known for, that he would imitate Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in every detail. So one day, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam grabs him by the shoulder just like this. And he says to him, كُنْ فِي الدُّنْيَا كَأَنَّكَ غَرِيبٌ أَوْ عَابِرُ السَّبِيلِ. Be in this dunya, in this world, like you are a stranger. You don't belong here. Tourist visa. Or, عَابِرُ السَّبِيلِ, you are a traveler. Treat this world like that. This is not your permanent residence. Then Abdullah ibn Umar added his own to it. He said to the people who he narrated this hadith, which is in Bukhari, he said, if you see the evening, don't expect to be alive in the morning. You don't know. And if you see the morning, don't expect to be alive in the evening. He said, take from your health for your sickness. In other words, while you are healthy, take advantage of that, because when you are sick, you may not be able to do what you want to do in terms of worshipping and setting up your akhirah. And he said, take from your life for your death. In other words, use your life in a way that when you die, it will be of value. So we have to prepare for that today without being depressed about it. Because if we prepare for it properly, death no longer becomes anything depressing. It becomes something to look forward to. And we're going to talk about that hadith also. Ali radiallahu anhu karamallahu wajhu said that the hereafter, the akhirah, is traveling towards us. True. And he says, and this life is traveling away from us. We're leaving behind this dunya every day, every second, every year. And we're traveling, the akhirah is coming closer. So he said, be children of the akhirah, not the children of the dunya. Because he said, for today, he said, today is a day of action without accountability. Amal, no hisab. But tomorrow will be no action but accountability. Once you die, you cannot do any more. You are then held accountable. Today you can do, and nobody is taking your account for it. So he said, lead your life according to that. Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu said, don't forget the angel of death, because he does not forget you.